Please turn in your Bibles to the book of Acts, chapter 20. Acts chapter 20, and I'll read verses 25 through 27. Paul says, "And now behold, I know that all of you among whom I went about preaching the kingdom will see my face no more. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel or the whole purpose of God." The Apostle Paul spoke these words in this address, commonly known as his farewell address to the elders in the church at Ephesus. And Paul was moving quickly on his way to Jerusalem, the end of his third missionary journey, and he is journeying south along the west coast of Asia Minor, and he came here to the city of Miletus. He called for the Ephesian elders to come to him, and he desired to give them here this last address. And he sets before them the challenges, the warnings, the encouragements that they should have concerning the future of the church. He gives them his own example to follow in the work of a pastor. And in these words, in this passage, we have Paul's only address in the New Testament in words, or in spoken words, to pastors. We began to look at this passage last Sunday evening. We considered verses 18 down through verse 24 this evening. We pick up at verse 25. And I should tell you, my reason for bringing up this passage is because of my upcoming trip to the pastors in the Ukraine to speak to those pastors there in several weeks. And my hope is that in working through this passage, I'll find some material that will be helpful to bring to them. But it is also true that all the Scripture is profitable to all the people of God, because Christians should know what a pastor is, and Christians in the church should be able to recognize and see a true pastor. In verse 25, Paul tells them what he knows to be true. This will be his last time that he will see them. Back in verse 23, he told them that the Holy Spirit had been solemnly testifying to him in every city where he had been, that there were bonds and there were afflictions that awaited him, persecution in Jerusalem. And so Paul now has no expectation that he will ever again return to Ephesus and see them again. He had spent 3 years among them preaching the kingdom of God, the gospel of salvation. But this would be his final, his last and parting word to them. And it was this reality that gave such tender affection to all that Paul spoke on this occasion. And his intense love and his concern for the progress and the safety of the church is displayed in all that he says. And it was especially his words here in verse 25 as he spoke to these elders that made them weep when he came to the end of his discourse down in verses 36 through 38 when he had said these things. Verse 36, he knelt down and prayed with them all. And they began to weep aloud and embraced Paul and repeatedly kissed him, grieving especially over the word which he had spoken, that they should see his face no more, and they were accompanying him to the ship. This is why it's called his farewell address, because of what he says in verse 25. And now behold, I know that all of you, among whom I went about preaching the kingdom, will see my face no more. And now in verses 26 and 27, Paul appeals to them to remember what they knew to be true about him. His faithful ministry among them, how he had preached to them the whole counsel of God. And he is telling them here that if any of them should prove to be unfaithful, if any of them should go astray and perish, that the fault would not lie with Paul, but with them. And it should be the aim of every minister to be able to say to his hearers in the church, as Paul says in verse 26, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men. Now that phrase at the end of verse 26, the blood of all men, speaks of their death, the death of men, the second death, eternal death. And it is a phrase that Paul takes from the book of Ezekiel, and we'll turn back there briefly to Ezekiel chapter 3. Ezekiel in the Old Testament, Ezekiel chapter 3. And God says to Ezekiel in verse 17, he says, Son of man, I have appointed you a watchman to the house of Israel. Whatever you hear, whenever you hear a word from my mouth, warn them from me. This is Ezekiel's commission as a prophet. And God tells Ezekiel that he is a watchman. And a watchman is to be always alert. He is to stand guard against danger. He is to keep watch over the city. And this is what Ezekiel was to be as God's prophet. And whenever God spoke a word from his mouth, Ezekiel was to speak that word to the people. God's appointment of him as a prophet, a watchman. I have appointed you a watchman over the house of Israel. Whenever you hear a word from my mouth, warn them from me. And then the Lord tells Ezekiel that he is to warn the wicked in verses 18 and 19. He says, when I say to the wicked, you shall surely die, and you do not warn him or speak out to warn the wicked from his wicked way that he may live, that wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at your hand. Yet if you have warned the wicked, and he does not turn from his wickedness or from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity, but you have delivered yourself. So God here speaks of the wicked, but then he also says that the righteous must also be warned that they do not turn from their righteousness, verses 20 and 21. Again, he says, when a righteous man turns from his righteousness and commits iniquity, and I place an obstacle before him, he shall die. Since you have not warned him, he shall die in his sins, and his righteous deeds which he has done shall not be remembered, but his blood I will require at your hand. However, if you have warned the righteous man, that righteous man should not sin. And he does not sin, he shall surely live, because he took warning, and you have delivered yourself. God's purpose in Ezekiel's preaching was always that the wicked would turn from their wicked ways and live, as God says in other places in this book. But as God's prophet, whatever God speaks to them, if Ezekiel does not speak God's word of warning, then he will be held accountable for it. Pastors are not prophets like Ezekiel was. But pastors are still men who are responsible to speak God's word in the church. And they are responsible for what they speak. And they are responsible when men perish in their sins under their ministry because they do not speak as they should. Matthew Henry writes that it is the duty of ministers both to warn sinners of the danger of sin and to assure them of the benefit of repentance, to set before them how miserable they are if they go on in their sin, and how happy they may be if they but repent and reform. If ministers are not faithful to their trust, if they do not warn sinners of the fatal consequences of sin, but suffer them to go on unreproved, the blood of those that perish through their carelessness will be required at their hand. And then he says, it shall be charged upon them in the day of account that it was owing to their unfaithfulness that such and such precious souls perished in sin. For who knows? But if they had had fair warning given them, they might have fled in time from the wrath to come. We see a similar passage in chapter 33 of Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 33. Verses 1 through 6. And the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, speak to the sons of your people, and say to them, If I bring a sword upon a land, and the people of the land take one man from among them and make him their watchman, and he sees the sword coming upon the land, and he blows on the trumpet and warns the people, then he who hears the sound of the trumpet and does not take warning, and a sword comes and takes him away, his blood will be on his own head. He heard the sound of the trumpet, but did not take warning, his blood will be on himself. But had he taken warning, he would have delivered his life. But if the watchman sees the sword coming, and does not blow the trumpet, and the people are not warned, and a sword comes and takes a person from them, he is taken away in his iniquity, but his blood I will require from the watchman's hand. God speaks here again to Ezekiel of his duty as a watchman. And God imagines here a sword, a foreign army coming against the city. And if the watchman sees the danger, and he blows his trumpet of alarm to warn the people, and if they do not take heed, and some of them are taken away to destruction, then God says of those men at the end of verse 4, his blood will be on his own head. But if the watchman sees the danger coming, and he does not blow the trumpet of warning, and so the people have no chance to escape from the coming destruction, then the watchman himself will bear the responsibility, as God says at the end of verse 6, his blood I will require at the watchman's, from the watchman's hand. And now God explains more clearly to the prophet what he means. Now, verse 7 through 9, he says, Now as for you, son of man, I have appointed you a watchman over the house of Israel, so that you will hear a message from my mouth and give warning from me. When I say to the wicked, O wicked man, you shall surely die, and you do not speak to warn the wicked from his way, that wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood I will require from your hand. But if you on your part warn a wicked man to turn from his way, and he does not turn from his way, he will die in his iniquity, but you have delivered your life. We see our phrase again, the blood of men at the end of verse 8. If Ezekiel does not warn them, they perish in their sin. God says, his blood I will require at your hand. Ezekiel's duty is to speak God's word and to warn the people of coming danger. Matthew Henry writes here again, see what a great deal those ministers have to answer who excuse sin and flatter sinners in their evil way and encourage them to believe that they still have peace while they go on in their sin. John Calvin writes that God appoints pastors over his church that if any perish through their negligence, an account may be required at their hands. That unless they show the way of salvation without guile, the destruction of those who go astray may be imputed to them. So this is the charge that God gave to Ezekiel as a prophet, that he was responsible to speak all God's word to warn the people of coming dangers against them. This is where the phrase comes from that Paul uses back in the book of Acts, chapter 20. We turn back to Acts chapter 20. And Paul is telling them in verse 26, I testify to you this day that I am innocent, that I am innocent of the blood of all men. He speaks as a New Testament pastor. I am innocent of the blood of all men. In other words, if any of you in the church should perish in the second death, the blame cannot be placed upon me or any neglect in my ministry. For I have spoken to you, I have instructed you, I have warned you and edified you, and I have not in any way left you unprepared for the danger that lies ahead. For I did not shrink, he says, verse 27, I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. There were dangers that God was speaking to Ezekiel about, of invading armies in those passages that we just looked at. Ezekiel was to warn the people of those dangers. There are dangers that the New Testament pastor must warn the people about in the New Testament church as well. There is a danger of sin and a beguiling world and an evil devil. There is the danger of the coming day of judgment when we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ and give an account for all that we have done. No man can avoid that day. Every man, every woman will be there. The saints will see him and they will love his appearing and they will rejoice. It is the day of their salvation and they will be with the Lord Jesus forever. But the unbelieving and the guilty will be there as well. And they will cry for the rocks to hide them. And they will run, but they will not escape. And they will hear his most awful words, depart from me, I never knew you. They will say, Lord, Lord, did we not do all these things in your name? But he will say, you lawless ones, depart from me. I never knew you. Pastors must preach so that all will be saved. But men will be saved only as they believe in the Lord Jesus and follow him in the way of holiness that leads to eternal life. And there are many who do not believe. And there are many who are deceived. And there are many who deceive themselves. And so pastors must warn them of the wrath of God to come. There will be a day of the revelation of the wrath of God that is coming. And pastors must be able to say, I testify to you that when that day comes, I am innocent of the blood of all men. I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. In verse 27, the words, I did not shrink, it means I did not withdraw some doctrine of truth from public view and keep it from you. I did not keep silent. I did not conceal the word from you out of fear that some would be offended or out of desire for popularity. I did not shrink from declaring the word to you. One man also says that the verb can also mean, I did not disguise. I did not disguise any truth of the gospel. And truth can be disguised in different ways. By not speaking it openly as it should be spoken. By not giving it the prominence in the Word of God that it does have. By using words that are not God's words, His inspired words from the Bible. The Bible speaks of sin. The Bible speaks of us being sinners. God says we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And Jesus says, I have come to call sinners to repentance. And pastors must use God's word from the Bible. They must not speak in psychological terms of modern psychology, of dysfunctions and codependencies and all these kinds of things that cloud the truth in a mist. Many ways in which the truth can be concealed and glossed over and disguised, but the pastor is to speak the word plainly and boldly to the people. This is what Paul asked the Ephesians to pray for. Pray for me that I may speak boldly. He means that I may speak plainly, clearly, what the word of God says, the whole purpose, the whole counsel of God. The pastor must speak of the human condition of men in sin, our fall into sin, our sinful nature, our guilt before God's law, our condemnation that we are under, God's plan of salvation, His love and mercy, His sending His beloved Son to take away our guilt and shame, the way of salvation by faith in Jesus. He must speak about the last day and the eternal world to come. He must speak of all the whole counsel of God. And if the pastor is to preach it, the whole counsel of God, then the people must be willing to hear it. And the people must come with eager hearts, with open hearts, and ready to hear whatever God says in His Word. It does no good for the pastor to speak the whole counsel of God unless the people are ready to hear the whole counsel of God. And so the sum of what Paul is saying in these three verses, that he is telling them you will not see me any longer as an apostle of Christ. But you can remember my years among you preaching the kingdom of God. And all that I spoke to you, I have not left you empty-handed. You will see me no more, but I have given you everything that you need for your salvation. I have not shrunk from declaring the whole counsel of God, and I have preached the gospel to you, and I pass on that flame of the gospel to you, and now you must prove yourselves faithful to carry on that flame as well. That's the sum of what Paul is saying in these three verses. You will see my face no more. I testify to you. I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. John Calvin comments on that phrase in verse 27, the whole counsel of God. And he says, "Let pastors not esteem at their own pleasure what is profitable to be uttered and what is to be omitted. But let them leave that to God alone to be ordered at his pleasure. Mortal man shall not be so bold as to mangle the scriptures and to pull it into pieces, that he may diminish this or that at his pleasure, that he may obscure something and suppress many things, but he must deliver whatsoever is revealed in the scripture." And then Paul goes on in verse 28. And he says, "Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood." He begins with a command to the pastors themselves to watch over themselves. He says, "Be on guard yourselves." Be on guard for yourselves in regard to your own way of life, in regard to your own practice of piety and your own Christian life. Be on guard and watch over your own selves. Pastors face the same temptations that are common to all the people of God in this world. But in addition to those, pastors are exposed to temptations which are peculiar to their work. There are troubles, there are anxieties, there are discouragements, there are trials which they alone experience in their work. And Satan knows what harm he can bring if he brings down the pastor in the church. His fiery darts are aimed at all the people of God, but they are especially aimed at the pastor. If the shepherd be brought down, then the sheep will be scattered, and the devil knows how to do it. And so first, Paul says, above all other things, be on guard for yourselves. Keep yourselves safe. Keep a special watch over yourselves, that you may keep yourselves from sin, that you may walk in God's way, that you may be an example of the Christian life to all who believe. No good can come from a pastor unless he first watches over himself. How can a man be careful for the salvation of others if he is not first careful for his own salvation? How can he call others others to holiness and the fight against sin unless he himself is engaged in it? How can he preach to others to follow Jesus unless he himself carefully follows him? How can he preach of the saving grace of the gospel to others unless it is first seen in his own life? Paul knows that everything depends upon this, and so he puts it first in his exhortation to these elders: be on guard for yourselves first. It's what he wrote to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4. Pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching. Persevere in these things, for as you do this, you will ensure salvation both for yourself and for those who hear you. John Owen wrote that a minister may fill his pews and his communion roll, but what that minister is on his knees in secret before God Almighty, that he is and no more. So the pastor is to be on guard for himself first and then for all the flock. And the flock is the church. And the pastor is likened to a shepherd, and the church is likened to the flock. Paul says in the middle of the verse, you'll see that the pastor, he is to shepherd the flock of God. The same analogy. A shepherd watches over the flock. He knows his sheep. He cares for them. He guides and he feeds them and he protects them from dangers. And so a pastor is to do the same. In the church, he is to know the people of his church. He is to watch over them and care for them individually, personally. He is to guide them and protect them. He is to know their needs and their struggles, their trials and their dangers. He is to pray for them. And as much as possible, he is to do all the good that he can to bring them safely to heaven. The first, perhaps the primary duty of the shepherd is to feed his flock, to guide them into green pastures. And so the pastor is to make sure that he feeds the church with the doctrines of the word. They are well fed. They grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. The King James translates that phrase in the middle of the verse to shepherd the church of God, to feed the church of God. One of the primary duties of the pastor. Then he says, be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. He calls the pastors here overseers. The word is sometimes translated as bishops. It is episkopos in the Greek language. If we look back to verse 17, we see that from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called to him the elders, the presbyters of the church. And so the elders in verse 17 are the same as the overseers or the bishops in verse 28. And then we see that phrase in the middle of the verse, to shepherd, which means to pastor the church of God. That's where the word pastor comes from. Paul uses the noun form of that word in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11, where he says that Christ has given pastors and teachers to the church. So we bring these verses together, and what we can say is that the elders, the overseers, the pastors, the bishops, those are all just different names for one and the same office. He speaks here to the overseers, which defines their work. The overseer watches over the welfare of others. It is the same as the shepherd over the flock. And Paul tells them here how it is that they came into their office, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. The Holy Spirit is the one who made these men overseers. It is true that the church recognizes them. The church calls them into their office, but the church does not make pastors. Only Christ, by the Holy Spirit, can make a man a pastor. The church only recognizes those whom the Holy Spirit has already made to be overseers. The church is not a democracy in which the elders or the overseers are the elected representatives of the church. And men are not placed into this office because of a popularity contest, because of their charisma. They are gifted, they are equipped, they are called to be pastors by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit enables them, the Holy Spirit equips them and enables them to do their work. And Paul is reminding these men of who they are and how they came into this office. And it was a solemn thing for them to remember. Their accountability is implied. But they came into this office. It did not come from themselves or from other men. But it came from God the Holy Spirit, who equipped them and enabled them for their work. The Holy Spirit, he says, has made you overseers. Paul speaks here of how they entered their office by the Holy Spirit. But it is also implied that they are only able to continue in their work by the Holy Spirit's work in them. And so, pastors must be men who know the work of the Holy Spirit within them. They began by the Spirit. They must continue by the Holy Spirit. And this means they must be men who walk in holiness so that they do not commit sins and walk in sins that grieve the Holy Spirit and withdraw His influence. They must be men of prayer because the Holy Spirit comes by prayer. That if we are evil, we being evil, Jesus said, know how to give good gifts to our children, that how much more does our Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him. And so, pastors must be men of prayer for the Holy Spirit. There is no power in God's Word, and there is no power in the church without the Holy Spirit's power. And the pastor must preach with the Holy Spirit sent down from heaven. And so Paul reminds them of how they entered this office and how they must continue in this office. The Holy Spirit has made you overseers. And then we notice that he says, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. In other words, the words among which means that they are members of the flock themselves. They are sheep themselves. They are just like all the rest. They are not above the flock, or they are not different from the flock. They are among the flock. Among which? They are one of the flock. Christ is the great shepherd of all his sheep. But in the little flocks of his local churches, he has appointed his overseers, among which in the flock where you are, the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. And then he identifies again their work to shepherd the church of God. He speaks of the church as the church of God, which means that it belongs to Him. It is not their church, it is His church. It is His possession. He has special care over it. It is the church that belongs to God, and they are to shepherd the possession of God. And then he says, which He purchased with His own blood. Which He, That is God, the church of God, which he, that is God himself, purchased with his own blood. Now we know that it was Jesus Christ who purchased the church on the cross, in his death upon the cross, with his own blood. His own blood implies his death upon the cross. And Jesus here is identified as God himself, the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. Now God is a spirit, and he does not have a body like men, and he does not therefore have blood. But he became a man in the person of Jesus Christ. And in his human nature, the God-man in Jesus Christ now has a body like men, and he has blood. And so verse 28 speaks of the union of the two natures in the one person. He is spoken of by his divine title. He is God. But he is referred to that which is done in his human nature. He has purchased the church with his own blood. Sometimes the Bible speaks of the divine nature of Christ. Other times it speaks of the human nature of Christ. Here it speaks of both united in the one person. So that the property of his humanity, his blood, is attributed to his deity. They are so united in the one person. Paul does not hesitate to tell us what happened at Calvary. God purchased the church with his own blood. And Paul is telling these elders the great value of the church to God. That he was willing to purchase the church with his own blood by the price of his own life in the death of the cross. This is how valuable the church is to God. That he was willing to purchase it by his own blood and death upon the cross. The word purchase means to obtain and to acquire it, to pay a price, to make something one's own. And there was no other way for God to obtain the church. There was no other way for God to have a church than for the Christ of heaven to come and die upon the cross and to pay the price for it in his own blood. We are speaking of salvation of sinners. There is no other way to save sinners than for the price to be paid for their sin in the death of the cross. God became a man in Jesus, and he purchased with his own blood and his own death upon the cross to have the church as his own. The price which one is willing to pay for something shows the value that it has in his sight. And there can be nothing more valuable to God in all the universe than his church, because he was willing to purchase it with his own blood. Peter writes, knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood as of a lamb, unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. This is how we were purchased. Not with perishable things, not with silver and gold, but with blood, the precious blood of Jesus on the cross. God loved the church, and God gave his only begotten Son as a propitiation to purchase that church for himself. And there is nothing that can be more valuable to him than his church. And pastors should feel the deep responsibility that is laid upon them. That they are to oversee. That they are to shepherd that which Jesus purchased with His own blood. Pastors should be willing to take great pains, to spare no labor, to be men of prayer, to work without weariness, to ensure that the end of Christ's death be realized and the church be brought to its final salvation. This is what has been committed into the care of pastors. That for which Jesus died upon the cross. And this is why they must not shrink from declaring anything that is profitable. This is why they must solemnly testify to the grace of God and the gospel and the whole counsel of God that Jesus will have the church for which He shed His blood and died on the cross. We know the doctrine of salvation, the sovereignty of God in salvation, and we know the perseverance of the saints. That Christ will have all that He died for. He will lose none of them. He will raise them all up on the last day. But divine sovereignty and the perseverance of the saints does not deny and it does not undermine human responsibility. Divine sovereignty and human responsibility are friends and not enemies. And God's elect, they will all be saved. But they will only be saved as they believe and as they persevere in the way of holiness to eternal life. Divine sovereignty and human responsibility are always together in salvation. And the same thing is true here. That Christ will have the whole church, which He purchased with His own blood. But it will take place only as pastors fulfill their duties. Divine sovereignty is never meant to relieve human responsibility. It is meant to encourage us in it and to strengthen us in it. Paul says, "Work out your salvation with fear and with trembling." Why? For it is God who is at work in you both to will and to work for His good pleasure. God purchased the church with His own blood. Every one of them will be saved, but only as pastors oversee and shepherd the church of God as they should. John Calvin writes on this point that it appears how precious the church is to God. And surely there is nothing which ought more to urge pastors to do their duty joyfully than if they consider the price of the blood of Christ is committed to them. For hereupon it follows that unless they take pains in the church, the lost souls are not only imputed to them, but they are also guilty of sacrilege because they have profaned the holy blood of the Son of God and have made the redemption gotten by Him to be of none effect, so much as lies in them. And this is a most cruel offense if through our sluggishness the death of Christ does not only become vile and base, but the fruit of it be abolished and perish. What we are saying here is that God is the God who ordains the end, but He also ordains the means to that end. And He has ordained the final salvation of His church, but He has ordained the means to bring it to that final salvation. which is the work of the pastors in their work in the church. This is what Paul says to the Ephesians in the book of Ephesians. Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, that he might present to himself the church in all of her glory. But how does she get there? In chapter 4, Paul says, Christ has given pastors and teachers to the church for the equipping of the saints, for the building up of the body of Christ to the mature man. Be on guard, Paul says, for yourselves and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God which he purchased with his own blood. We find in this passage things that seem so different, so contrary to the emphasis of so much of modern evangelicalism. The church today seems often enamored with every new fad and with every bandwagon that passes by. And pastors feel the pressure to jump on these fads and these bandwagons, or they will be left behind, they are told. And they will no longer be relevant. And they will be out of touch with what is happening in God's kingdom. We find no such pressure placed upon pastors by Paul in this passage or anywhere in the Word of God. People are caught up today with dramatic and charismatic leaders, trendy and cutting-edge ministries that meet the felt needs, the continually changing felt needs of every generation. The emphasis is on numbers. How cool is the pastor? How much influence does the church have? How many people can he fill in the walls of his building? That's the pressure that pastors feel today. But there is not a word of any such thing from the Apostle Paul. The only pressure that should be upon pastors is to be what Paul speaks of here. Men who watch over themselves, men who care for the flock, men who preach the whole counsel of God, who are word-centered, who are holy, praying, and faithful men. Men who are theologians, who know the great doctrines of the Word and preach it to them. And pastors should not feel the pressure of these passing fads and bandwagons. They change every few years. They are always changing. But here is something that never changes. And here is what is valuable for pastors and for the people today and tomorrow, and to bring us into eternity: the spiritual work of the pastors. Be on guard for yourselves, for all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God which he purchased with his own blood. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we pray, help us tonight as we have thought upon the Apostle Paul's words. Lord, help each one of us to see the truth that is contained in these words. Help me as the pastor to live them out, and help us as a church to do your will in all things. Have mercy upon us. Give us much grace and help by the Holy Spirit sent down from heaven. And O Lord, be our great shepherd who watches over us and guards us on the narrow way that leads to eternal life. Hear us now and help us. We thank you, we bless you for your great mercy. Continue your loving kindness to us. In Jesus' name, amen.